Well, thank you very much for the very, very special music. It's a pleasure to be with you today on this Day of Atonement. The last holy day on the Day of Trumpets, we were down in San Diego, and that was in person. That was quite a new experience. I hadn't been before a pulpit, I think, in 4 or 5 months. And so I asked Becky when we got up, I said, we're supposed to dress and put on a tie, right, when we're in person. It was a good experience, and I'm sure all of them say hello to all of you. It was a wonderful day. As with the Day of Trumpets, Atonement is a holy day that has many, many facets. One facet, the dealing of Satan, you heard very well covered by Mr. Shemit, and he will be removed. Not Mr. Shemit, but Satan. In Leviticus, however, the Day of Trumpets and Atonement, they have very little ink, we would say. There's not a lot talked about them in Leviticus. There's very little description. Other holy days, in fact, are tied to historical events in both Testaments, seeming none for these 2 days. We can speculate, we can estimate, but it's all just that. But Atonement possesses some very special singular names. It is called the Sabbath of Sabbaths, and in the New Testament is simply known as the fast. It's that well understood. So today what I'd like to do is explore with you this important day, both historically, its background, because I think it does have a historical background, all the way to the current, and to explore some aspects that remind us from both Testaments, as we heard in the very special music, that there is indeed good news in this day of fasting. So turn with me with you, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23, because I think it's important on a holy day that we begin there. If you'd like a title for this message, it's real simple, Atonement from Strange Fire to Full Access. So in Leviticus chapter 23, as you know, there all the holy days are mentioned. And the Day of Trumpets, it gets a whopping measly three verses. Atonement gets 7. So we'll pick it up in verse 26, chapter 23 on the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month today shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day, that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among the people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And that's it. 10th day, 7th month. Verse 32 is an interesting verse, of course, because there it is, Sabbat, Sabbaton, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. The word solemn is added, not a part of the original. But it's a double Sabbath. That's how highly it was anticipated and celebrated. And so this fast is important to it. It's mentioned, if you count it, I counted 3 times. I mean, do you get it? That's important. So when a word in a few verses is mentioned 3 separate times, that's an important aspect. So the fast is critical. There are sacrifices toward atonement, meaning to cover. The atonement means to cover, and that's for sin. And again, that's about it. We're not told a whole lot about it. But the details, strangely, come from not Leviticus chapter 23, but from Leviticus chapter 16. So if you turn back there with me, it is one of the most comprehensive and detailed examples of the description of a holy day in all the Old Testament. It is exhausting. It's very complete. We're going to read just the first couple of verses. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. 3 quick verses. This quick introduction has some incredibly important details to it. It begins very strangely with a very strange event. A strange event with strange fire. The word profane fire, depending on the translation you have, or strange fire, is not in the original, but it is it is obviously implied. Two priests are killed, two sons of Aaron. That's important. Very important priests, in fact. Who were they exactly? Because their names are not mentioned here, but they are well known. And why is it directed at Aaron, not to Moses and anyone else? Principally because they were his sons, his two sons. And that's important. Again, it talks about restricted access to the Holy of Holies, therefore to God. This access to God is what dominates the Day of Atonement. Again, the tabernacle, especially behind the veil, was where God dwells. His presence was there. The cloud settled on the mercy seat. He says very clearly in these verses, don't go there at just any time. This is his dwelling. So what was this all about? Why does Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement and all this liturgy that we know so well, and we will get back to, why does it begin this way? It's got to be the strangest beginning. Well, in fact, it begins way back in Exodus chapter 34. Now, I'll do some book moving with you, which is really not my style, but it's important to tell the story. So if you move back with me to Exodus chapter 34, we're going to begin in verse 1. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. And the Eternal said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, which I will write on these tablets, the words that are on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountains. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountains. Then he cut two tablets of stone like the first, and Moses rose early in the morning and went up on Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took with him the two tablets. This is important, very important, because it talks about where God meets his people. And it's important that we see that indeed God is speaking directly to Moses. And it talks later about four men going up with him. Let's turn to verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are still stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Indeed, it's important to understand that later, Moses and Aaron and two of his four sons and the 70 elders also go up on Sinai. Four people are named. Nadab, because he is the eldest, and Abihu go up with Moses and the 70. They are there with Moses. It also says later that these four men, Moses, Aaron, and the two sons, plus the 70, sat with God. Remember, this is important, that when even Moses were to see God's face, they were technically to die. But in this case, if you'll recall, they went up on the mountain together, Nadab and the others, and they drank together and ate together. So Nadab and Abihu, these two, had been there from the very beginning. They were chosen with their father Aaron and the two brothers to be priests. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 8, if you would. So this concept of access, we will see over and over and over again. We'll pick up the story in Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, meaning Aaron, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And with it, he tied the ephod on him. He put the breastplate on him. He put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on his front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle that was all that and all that was in it, and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils, the laver, its base, to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is the ordination to the priesthood. There was no doubt who the Kohen Gadol was, the high priest, his tunic, his ephod, the Urim, the Thummim, the crown, and the turban. He stood out. The others had special clothing, special accoutrement of their office, but not like the high priest. Turn with me now to Leviticus 9, verse 33. He gives a command after all, you can read these other verses, it is fascinating about the offerings during this ordination period, but then he gives him an order. In verse 33, and he says, you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days. And this is to Moses and Aaron, to Aaron and his sons. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days, he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for I so have commanded it. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. 7 days, stay by the door. Don't move as you've been instructed. The next day, Aaron goes about some of the smaller sacrifices as the high priest. In Leviticus 9, verse 22, to carry on the theme, it says at the very end of this period of these sacrifices, verse 22, Leviticus 9, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory, the chabod of God of the eternal appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Why am I telling you all this? Why are we reading this? Because it starts, Leviticus 16 does, with this event of Aaron and his two sons. And this is so important to Leviticus because it sets the tone and gives us incredible background. So Moses, in these last few verses, Moses and Aaron go into sacrifice. They come out. Fire comes out immediately and consumes the offering completely. And now we move to chapter 10, which will explain completely chapter 16, those first couple of verses we read of the Day of Atonement. Verse 10. Now remember, chapter 10. There are no chapters in the original. There are no verses. It is one continuous theme, one continuous story. But we see in chapter 10, verse 1, watch what happens. An unbelievable event occurs. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Eternal, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, listen to this. This is what the Eternal spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And then this next sentence is so poignant. So Aaron held his peace. For some unknown reason, Nadab and Abihu filled their censers with fire and then incense and walked into the sanctuary. Picture this. This is so descriptive in the words of chapter 10. These newly minted, fresh from ordination, two priests with the smell of incense and smoke and lots of it in an enclosed place. Keep in mind, these censers were fairly large. There were two of them. They walked into the tabernacle. They put the coals on top of the incense, put coals into the censer, fire on top of the incense on top, I'll get it, in top of the coals, and created this smoke, this aroma. They walk into the tent of meeting. Indeed, it says, near me, God says, when people come near me, suggests they were at the tent entrance or probably inside the veil. I presume it's the latter. The commentaries on this one chapter are replete, and they are stunned at this event and the way they try and explain it. And they offer various reasons. The Jewish sages also offer some similar reasons. Possibly they suggest they used, Nadab and Abihu did, their own censer. Possibly fire was not from the proper altar that created the incense. Possibly they were drunk, because the rest of chapter 10 does talk about not going into the temple, the high priest or the priests, after they have had anything alcoholic or fermented to drink. Possibly some suggest they went in as two, when only one was standard. Well, that's not true, because we just read in chapter 9 that Moses and Aaron went in. Possibly they committed a sin because this was the job of the high priest and only the high priest. Possibly they offered common and profane strange fires, it says in the King James Version. And possibly it was as simple as God had not requested anyone to come near him because he is holy. Remember, the tabernacle is God's dwelling place. His presence is there. But I want to analyze these verses, these simple verses. Verse 1 says strange fire, as in a stranger or someone or something not known. Now, fire we may think is fire, but it really isn't. Fire in this case for the incense and the censers was to be from a specific altar. In Exodus chapter 30, I won't have you turn there, it stipulates that there is to be no somehow called strange incense offered. It is to be prescribed by a particular formula. That also is in Exodus chapter 30. And it is exact. There were four specific items named for this incense. We all know, if you've ever burned incense, those of us that went through the 60s and part of the 70s, burnt incense, that was the thing to do, it seemed, at that time, because it does smell nice. Sometimes, often, rapid combustion occurs. We call that fire. In chemistry, it's known as the flame test. Maybe you know about this flame test. I asked in my family. In fact, they did. They still teach it, where they test certain metal ions, and they give off a signature color. It's difficult to say what made this profane fire. The color could have been different. The smell, the fumes, it could have smelled and looked strange. Verse 2 says the fire from God seemingly was like a blowtorch. The Hebrew is very, very stark. It devoured them. It means it ate them. It just disintegrated them, as it were, in fire. Verse 3 says Aaron, who saw his sons die horribly. Can you imagine that? It says he held his peace. His pain as a father would have been indescribable. This was to be a great day for Aaron as high priest, and his sons were included. He was probably very, up until that point, very, very proud of them. In verse 4, let's read. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near. Now remember, this is Moses speaking, not Aaron. Moses calls these relatives, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Aaron wasn't allowed to do this, but his uncle was asked to pull them out of the camp. It could have been because of corpse impurity. He was not allowed, but it says they were pulled out by their tunics, possibly wrapped in their cloaks. It was a horrible, horrible scene. Verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, his two surviving sons, along with Aaron. Just listen to these words. It gets worse. He says to Aaron and his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning of the Lord, which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. It's interesting. It says that the relatives hauled them out. And he says, you shall not uncover your heads. It means have your hair in disarray. Nor tear your clothes like they would do in mourning. They'd go to a place and rent or tear their clothes as the symbol of mourning. Aaron and his sons were not allowed to mourn. The regulations of the high priest and his sons, because it was by birth, are strict. They are held to a higher, much higher code. in clothing, in dress, what they could eat, where they could eat it, how they put their clothes on, how they washed. It was all very regulated. Aaron was probably inside, and we remove the humanity from Aaron, we lose a great deal of the story. And so there are lessons here, and we will discuss them later. So move back, if you would, to our old friend Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll read it again, this time in context. Now remember, Leviticus 16 is where the day is explained in such great detail. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Eternal, and they died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. You can see this phrase over and over again. We just read it in the prior verses. Don't do this, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place, the holy of holies, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. I want you to remember these verses, because we're going to come to them later in a different testament. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram, mentioned earlier, as a burnt offering. So here we have, for context, God tells Moses what's to happen, but he doesn't tell us the why yet. He then goes through the instructions with Aaron as to what he is to do, when he is to do it, but again, not why. This is important. Obviously, Nadab and Abihu, when they entered the Holy of Holies, it wasn't the right day. It wasn't the right time. It was the wrong men, the wrong time, the wrong fire, and for some very mysterious wrong reasons. And this is critical for understanding this day. It is all about access. It is all about access to God the Father. Moses held a very special place with God, as we full know, but it was different now. So only the high priest, and only when God said it was okay, and how God said it was okay, could Aaron, the high priest, come before God into the Holy of Holies. We see this great preparation that Aaron has to make. Special offerings, the bull, the goat, the rams, the special clothing. It's very simple. Exodus chapter 28 tells us over there that they did it to cover their skin, lest they die. It was to cover them completely. Now we move on in verse 6. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat, or as in some translations, the Azazel. The bull was for Aaron and his family. He is preparing to enter the Holy of Holies. Now jump with me, if you will, to the same chapter, verse 12. Then he, Aaron, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the linen, the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. And here's that phrase again, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Just picture this. Aaron is now preparing the act for which his two sons died. That had got to have gone through his mind. It had to. There is smoke everywhere, blood and the smell of incense. Just picture what he's had to do. Indeed, to use a somewhat carnal analogy, if you ever cook something outdoors, maybe on a barbecue, and the wind shifts, or you add some water or something to it, the wind shifts, especially the smoke is stifling. It comes right back at you. You can't see, and you have to step away. This is what Aaron faced on this day, at this time. And this, remember, he had seen his two sons die in this very act. And again, if we divorce ourselves from the humanity and the personal expectations that Aaron has, we miss something. But why does Aaron do all this? What is the point? Why is the atonement of Leviticus 16 so important for him? And as we know from the two goats, for Israel and the tabernacle, it is about access to God. We pick up the story again in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, and which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So shall he make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains in the midst of their uncleanness. Just picture this. There's more blood. The smoke is still there. It hasn't been evacuated out. And Aaron goes back in for the tabernacle because of the uncleanness of the people. There shall be, verse 17, no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And shall make some of the blood of the bull, take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. It is because he does this, there is sin, like trash that has been collected all year long, with the hundreds and hundreds of sacrifices in the future that would be given. One day a year, after all these animals' blood, hundreds and hundreds atoning for sin, it must be removed. Keep in mind, we know very well from another verse that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and there is no access. Again, this was God's dwelling place on earth. This is where God's glory would reside. He was there. His presence would descend on the cloud. And here, sin must be removed completely. It almost like it has figuratively mass, substance. So once a year, completely, symbolically, theologically, spiritually, whatever you would like to call it, it must be cleansed. Verse 19 uses this word cleansed and also the word consecrated. It must be made holy. And the sin must also be removed with blood. Blood being removed with blood. It removes sin, and it also is a cleansing agent. And it was all by the action of the high priest, and only the high priest, once a year. He gains access to God, to the very throne of God, to offer sacrifices through the blood of the sacrifice. He does it with the smoke that clouds his view so he cannot see God. He's literally working somewhat in the dark, lest he die. He comes, however, the high priest does, with friendly fire, good fire, holy fire, not calm or strange fire. And again, this is done once a day in the temple, tabernacle, which later became the temple in Jerusalem. In 70 AD, as we well know, the Roman armies invaded and absolutely leveled the temple. And some of you have been able to see that. I have not yet had that opportunity. And the holy articles were carried off. Jesus Christ prophesied of this event in Matthew 24. And so for the succeeding 2,000 years, there has been for the Jews no high priest, no sacrifices, no temple. All three were requirements. And so, as many of you know, Jews today substitute those sacrifices for prayer. Lots and lots of prayers, especially on this day. So let me ask you, why are we observing this Day of Atonement on a Monday? Why do we call it atonement? You might say because God commanded us to do so, and you would be right, but it would be incomplete. It would be partial. That would make you a part of Judaism, and you're in the wrong place. You should be, next time in-present services are allowed, if that's the answer, we should all be in a synagogue. It's more than that. Isn't it much more because we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, but more than that, that he kept these days. We keep them because he kept them, and there really is no other reason. Why did he keep them? Yes, they were commanded by God, but also because he is in them. He is in all the holy days. As we heard from Mr. Shemit, it is a part of God's plan through Jesus Christ. That's what they picture very concretely. From the Passover lamb to tabernacles, Christ is in the holy days, and including atonement, because this day pictures Jesus Christ giving us this access. And he is, as high priest, the Kohen Gadol, interceding for repentant men who call for forgiveness of sin. Turn with me, if you would, now, for a Day of Atonement would not be complete without the book of Hebrews. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 9. Chapter 9 gives some very interesting background. Either his audience wasn't aware of it, or they were, and he repeats it, what we've read. Verse 9, then indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And that's interesting, because inside the temple at that time, there was no ark. But they pictured it originally with the ark inside the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. Now these things had been thus prepared. The priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him, the high priest, who performed the service, perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. I want you to remember that. So he goes through what we talked about in Leviticus. Very clear. He explains it from a New Testament perspective. He then continues in verse 11 with this comparison. But, verse 11 begins, Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ is compared as the high priest to the old high priest. As important as Aaron was and all that he had done, and he was important, he was consecrated and ordained for that specific job. Jesus Christ's priesthood is more. His sacrifices are more. His promise is more. Jesus Christ takes his own blood into God's very presence in heaven. He is qualified to do so. It is the ultimate because he has given us access through this new and living way. In Leviticus, sadly, we read of Nadab and Abihu desiring this access, and for a host of reasons, it all goes horribly, horribly wrong. All in an effort for access. Then, God, after that horrible accident, God directs Aaron only once a year with special preparation, special sacrifices, special clothing. Now let's turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews, where we pick up the thought in verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says, verse 11, Hebrews 10, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The thought here is that this comment makes us understand that the temple in Jerusalem was still there. This is in the present tense. They stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, he says, which ultimately can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. This concept of the right hand of God is from Psalm 110. It is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, to sit down at the right hand of God, either explicitly or implicitly. He sits down at the right hand of God, and from that time on, waits till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He sits at God's very right hand, enthroned and victorious, and he waits there, for he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And he's speaking of us there. The next verses describe in more detail this access. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. We come in boldly, which means confidently, not arrogantly, with understanding that we will be accepted because we have gained this access. It also says in the original, there is a freedom in speaking, an unreservedness in speech. We speak frankly when we approach God, openly. He knows what we're thinking before we say it. We might as well say it. But we do this confidently. And again, it's in the very throne of God with Jesus Christ there. He has sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and he knows us. Verse 20 says that he is consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, this new and living way through the veil. This references, obviously, Jesus Christ's physical sacrifice, the death on the cross. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Very short verse. This is again that Kohen Gadol, the high priest that we talked about, symbolized in Aaron, perfected in Jesus Christ. That is who he's talking about. We have a high priest over the house of God. It literally may mean God's dwelling. It means the word house. Or it could mean the body of believers, whoever they may be. So he is a high priest over all of those in his house who so believe. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that, brethren, conjure up? These are terms to relate to the preparedness that we have with God. He says, let us, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who performed is faithful. When we talk about coming before God and this preparedness, he uses the word true heart and a heart sprinkled from evil. It means a clean heart, an open heart. It talks about bodies washed. Interesting, isn't it? It's talking about somewhat being presentable, possibly, physically presentable. But heart is mentioned twice, two different times. Why? Because heart, no pun intended, is the heart of it all, because sin is the issue. When the Psalms tell us, cleanse me from my sin, make my heart clean. And here, the writer of Hebrews talks about our hearts to be sprinkled from an evil conscience, to have a true heart and full assurance. Our hearts are to be pure. It's mentioned with this presentation. It's almost the terms are used much like our garments. It's much like what we're to have both inside and outside. This true heart, this heart or mind, this conscience prepared. And today we fast. This fast is important, I think, for at least three reasons. To recall the requirement of the day. It's asked to be in Leviticus a fast. It's said three times. It's a given here in Hebrews. It's to prepare us when we fast all the more. Like you, I'm probably a little more hungry than I want to admit. And yes, if I'm going to be open and frank with you, yes, I missed my four cups of coffee this morning. I don't have four, I'm kidding. I could have taken one. Tomorrow will be different. But we fast to prepare us all the more. It's part of the preparation to bring us closer to God. I think it's somehow reminiscent of how Aaron prepared. Apparently, Nadab and Abihu did not. But we prepare. We prepare our hearts. We prepare our bodies. We make ourselves presentable when we come before God in each and every time. But note something that is missing. There's no time period here. It doesn't say that we do this only on the Day of Atonement. No, not at all. When can we enter the throne room of God in prayer? Anytime that we think we need to. So note that we are not to come in wantonly, arrogantly. Can we come to God that way? No, not ever. That is what at the beginning of Leviticus 16 tells us not to do. We are to prepare accordingly. And each of us will come to God uniquely. Each one of us are so different and been such through different trials, different experiences, different lives. We will come to God uniquely, speak differently. Each of us is different, and God's Spirit gives us that commonality of understanding, will speak for us. But collectively, we speak with a repentant attitude, this clean heart. Atonement reminds us, brethren, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we gain full access to God, unreservedly, anytime, every time, and forever. I'll give you a tiny bit of homework to do, and that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, if you read that. It basically says that you and your prayers, the things that we do, are like a sweet aroma, sweet incense, coming to God, because we have that full access. And I will also, all our family to yours and to you, that wherever you may go for the feast this year, in whatever setting, whatever venue it may be, it is immaterial. It's where you are, and we pray that God may be with you and that his name in you. So we wish you a happy feast.